All right, so we're in Joshua chapter number 8 as we are continuing our series of this book. And this is a series we've been doing on Sunday morning. However, you will be able to take a part of it tonight. We're all the way up to chapter number 8, and we've fought the Battle of Jericho. We've fought and lost at Ai, and now we are still at Ai. In chapter number 8. And let's just read verse number 1. We'll pray and then get into the subject that we have here. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land." In verse 2, let's just look at that. He says, "And thou shalt do to Ai and to her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king." Let's stop right there and have prayer. Our Father, we're very thankful again to be able to gather, to spend time in the Word of God. Lord, thank you for the freedom we have. And we have the Bible in our language. We have such access to it. And that's a great privilege that we enjoy. And we want to give you thanks for that. But not only do we have the Word of God, we, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can know you and have the Holy Spirit to teach us. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, teach us tonight. And as I try to teach, I pray that, Lord, you would teach our heart. And you know every individual, you know exactly what each one needs. All of our needs are different. But you know them individually, and so we trust you to speak to our hearts and tailor the message, so to speak, to what we need tonight, that it would hit us just right, that we would learn from it, that we would learn and grow and increase our faith and our obedience and our walk with you, and encourage us. And just help us, Lord, that at the end of this, we would glorify you, we would praise your name, and we would conform to your will. And for this, we'll give you the thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this message is Making the Most of Second Chances. And that's a wonderful subject that we have the joy of looking at in this chapter. Because as we learned last time, they went to battle against the city of Ai. And you remember that after coming off the victory at Jericho, they looked at Ai and said, "Oh, this is a little place, small city, and we don't need to all go. Just send through, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers. That should be sufficient." And they were embarrassingly defeated. They suffered a defeat. And we found out the reason for that back in chapter 7, because they had taken of the accursed thing. There was a sin in the camp, if you will. And because of that sin, because of their disobedience at Jericho, in taking of the spoil that God had reserved for himself, that he had commanded them not to partake of, because a man named Achan had taken of that accursed thing, there God did not go with them to the Battle of Ai. And therefore, it really didn't matter if they had 3,000 or 5,000 or 10,000 or 20,000. Without God, they were not going to win. But then we saw how God dealt with Joshua and showed the problem, and they took care of the problem. And now we find this opportunity of a second chance. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, it's a wonderful, encouraging fact about our God is that he is the God of a second chance. And that's so wonderful because all of us have needed them, right? All of us from time to time have needed that second or perhaps the third or the fourth or the fifth or however many chances, and God has graciously granted them. And that's the wonderful truth. And, you know, the fact is we all fall. We all have messed up. We all wish that we could have a second chance. And You know, if I was to say to you, if you could go back and do it over again, what would you do? What would you put in that blank, you know? I've thought about several things. Boy, I wish I could do that again, you know, and knowing what I know now, learning the lesson that I've learned now, go back and do it over. And gratefully, God does give often a second chance. I was thinking about the verse in Jonah chapter 3, I believe it is, where it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. After the whale, you know. And so, truly, we should praise God for that. Amen. I mean, that God would even, in Jonah's rank rebellion against him, yet he straightened him out and pointed him in the right direction again and spoke to him and through him again. I think about Peter. Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny thee, and yet he did three times. And then after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus came to his disciples and he dealt with Peter very tenderly, really. He said to Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he said, feed my sheep. And what was he doing in that? He was restoring Peter. He was saying to Peter, although you have denied me, and although you know, you broke all of your promises not deny me, and you know, you cursed and lied and all of that, he said, yet, Peter, I want you to know I'm not done with you. All you have to do is tell me, do you love me? And if you do, I have a work for you to do. I think about John Mark. He went with Paul and Barnabas to the mission field, and somewhere along the way, John Mark bailed out on Paul and Barnabas. He didn't go on to the harder, the harder part of the work, and it was such a defection, a betrayal. You know, somebody, what do they call it in war when they, you know, defect? They abandon their post, or they go AWOL, and they're a deserter. That's the term I'm looking for. They desert. And it was like that in Paul's mind when they were going to go on the journey again. Paul said, you know, I think Barnabas brought up, hey, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, no, I'm not taking him. He's not coming. Well, you know, and Barnabas was the son of consolation, his name means. He was a gracious kind of a person. And he said, you know, we really should bring him, give him another chance. And Paul said, no, I'm not taking him with me. And the contention, the Bible tells us, was so great that Barnabas and Paul split ways. Paul and Silas became a team, and Barnabas and John Mark went off. Barnabas gave Mark a second chance, and later on, Paul admitted that he was still profitable. You remember when he writes in Timothy, and he said, bring John Mark to me, for he is profitable for the ministry. And so those are just some of the examples that come to mind immediately when we think about people who have needed a second chance and God showed them graciously that second chance. And certainly Joshua and the children of Israel needed one here. And we see this opportunity for a second chance. I want to think with you tonight of how to make the most of a second chance. And so I just have three quick thoughts to give you as we go through the story. Second chance opportunities. Number one, I put this down, they're brought to life through encouragement. They're brought to life through encouragement. And we need that encouragement. Joshua, he knew the fear and the failure of the defeat in chapter number 7. And we can sympathize with that. We can understand, I think many of us can, that fear and that failure, the fear of you know, being a failure, of messing up to the point where you know, he had, think about Joshua for a minute, he had come into the office of Moses, if you will. He came to the seat of Moses, the place to lead this nation, and the first two acts of his administration went relatively well. First was crossing over the Jordan, right? And he led them across the Jordan. God parted the river and they crossed over, and that went good. Okay, that was the first test, you know. I know they're talking about down in the States, Donald Trump's first 100 days in office and so on. Well, if you think about it in that light of Joshua, he's a new leader of this nation. And so his first act, that went okay. Then the second act, Jericho. And they marched around the city 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times, and blew the trumpets and shouted, and God brought the walls down, and they defeated the city of Jericho. We're 2-0. I mean, you know, he's doing well. But now the third time, we come to Ai. And all of a sudden, after two victories, after two, things went good for them in those campaigns. Now, all of a sudden, with a smaller city, of something that everybody thought was a walk in the park, there's a terrible, embarrassing defeat. And I think about Joshua, I think, you know, that was quite a blow. To think that I had two behind me, that's good, but this is only the third thing, and I've messed up, or we've failed. And now, you know, the morale in the ranks has changed. And so I think about Joshua in a personal way. I think how he must have felt, maybe I'm not cut out to be like Moses. Maybe I'm not, going to be able to do this after all. I thought perhaps things were going good, but you know, it really, and I think about so many, including myself, sometimes God brings us through some pretty miraculous things, some pretty wonderful blessings, and then we hit up against the wall of defeat and we're ready to give up right away. I mean, how many of you have ever felt that way? You know, you just, wham, you hit the wall and you go, okay, obviously I'm not cut out for this, I'm going to just quit, you know? And we do that. Even though God showed us, you know, that we can be victorious in Him. But we hit that wall, we come to that defeat, we get embarrassed, we get our feelings hurt, we get something like that goes on in our life, and we want to throw in the towel. And I kind of wonder if this is the way Joshua felt. If he was ready to surrender, say, you know, Lord, I don't know if I'm cut out for this. Maybe you should have picked a different leader or something. And I understand that. I've felt that way myself before, and I think probably many of you could relate to that. But God brings this second chance. And first of all, let's just look at verse 1 again. It was really comes from the encouraging words of the Lord. He said to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Joshua, don't give up. Don't be dismayed. Don't think you're a failure altogether. The just man falleth and riseth again seven times. You know, the Lord can pick you up out of the dust you off, and send you back on your way. And so God encourages him. God comforts him. And you know, we need this so many times. I was thinking about the verse in Thessalonians where he said, comfort the feeble-minded. Now we read the word feeble-minded, you might think, well, they're just, you know, a few bricks shy or something. That's not what he means by feeble-minded. The word feeble-minded literally means faint-hearted. Is what it literally means. And he says, comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort those. They need some encouragement. Remember in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. It takes some time sometimes to come along and with encouragement, with some prayer and comfort and encouragement, you can restore them back to serving the Lord again. And so God does this personally with Joshua. And I wrote down a few things where we get this encouragement. Where does the second chance brought to life through encouragement, where does it come from? Well, number one, it comes from the Word of God. God spoke to him. God said to him, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. You know, that's a message that Joshua must have needed a lot because he received it quite often. You remember when we were back in chapter 1, how I think it was almost six times or something that God said that to him. He said, you remember, he said to him, be strong, Joshua, and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Not only did he say that after Moses died in Joshua chapter 1, but he actually said it all the way back in Deuteronomy. It's not very far away if you just want to flip back a few pages. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. We find Moses is still alive here. And in verse number 7, he talks to Joshua, his understudy. And it says, Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn and unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. And so Moses told him all the way back in the days in the wilderness. He said, Joshua, just remember this. Always keep this in mind. The Lord will be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And so he hears it again in chapter 8, verse 1. God says, be strong and of good courage. The word of God is just as strong in the life of Joshua in the days of Moses, in the days of after Ai. The word of God is still the same. Be strong and of good courage. And so let me just encourage you with this tonight. If you feel defeated, if you feel like, you need that second chance, go spend some time in the word of God. Go spend some time just studying what the Lord says. And you'll find many times that message of fear not. Fear not. Be strong. And even when we've messed up, what's his message to us? Stay defeated? Too bad? I'm done with you? That's never God's message. His message is return unto me. Draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. And, he told Israel over and over again, if you fall into sin, if you go into idolatry, if you go and even to the point where I have to punish you, even if you go to captivity, because he knew they were going to one day do that, he tells them, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, he said, I will hear them and I will heal their land. That's always God's message. And so, fear not. Turn unto the Lord and find the second chance. The second thing that will bring encouragement is unity of the brethren. Look at what he says again later on here in verse 1. He says, take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into thy hand, the king of Ai and his people. So earlier they said, oh, Joshua, we don't need to send everybody, just 2,000 or 3,000. Joshua said, okay, well, I'll err on the big side. We'll send 3,000. This time he says, no, send everybody. God says, you tried it your way. That didn't work. I'm telling you, send everybody. Because there's, what is the saying? The world says it. There's strength in numbers, right? And it's, that's true in a real practical sense, but even in an emotional or spiritual sense, when you know that you're not alone, when you're in unity of a body of believers, there's comfort in that. And so here we find this message to Joshua that you're to take all of them and go to the battle, not just some of you, not just a few of you, but go all of you. I remember the three tribes, there was Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh, as they were traveling up toward the Jordan River before they had crossed over, those tribes came to Moses and they said, this is kind of nice land around here and we have some cattle, this is sort of farmland, and why don't we just stay on this side of the Jordan? Remember that? And Moses said to them, he said, wait a minute, if you stay on this side and don't go into the battle with your brethren, you're going to weaken their hand, not just by you, not being there as far as your might being added to them, but he said you're going to discourage their heart too. That's my paraphrase, but that's basically what he says to them. He said, you're going to discourage the heart of your brethren if you stay behind. And they said, no, no, Moses, you have us wrong. We don't mean that we're not going to go help you win the battle. We'll go over, help win the battle, and then when everything's done, then we'll come back and set up our house here. And Moses said, well, okay, that can work. You know, it's just as simple as even the fact that when everybody's in church, doesn't that encourage you? You know, instead of when you look around and go, wow, where is so-and-so and where is so-and-so and how come nobody else is here? You know, it does discourage. But when you look around and you see, I was down at Faith Baptist Church in Spokane this morning, and a great church. I know many of you have been there, and Pastor Boyle is coming to preach our missions conference this year, and great message again there this morning. But before the service, before the preaching and all that, they have a choir, and the choir comes in, and they sing a couple specials, and then they go down. And I don't know, as far back as I can remember, there's this lady in their choir. The Stassies will know who I'm talking about. I don't even know what she has, some type of a disease, MS, okay? And this morning I watched her come out of the choir loft, and two guys are helping her, you know, and she has one leg that she puts it down, and it shakes for a little bit, and she can get some weight on it, and then she has to move like that, and this is the way she has to walk, and down the stairs she goes. But, you know, I've been in that church over many years. I've never remember ever her not being in the choir. And you know, when you see somebody like that and you say, they made the effort to come, and they don't even make the effort just to come to church. They make the effort to go to choir practice. They make the effort to be in the choir, to be up front. You know, you just look at that and go, wow, what excuse do I have not to be there, you know? When somebody who it's obvious labor just to walk in the building, but they're there. Do you understand what I'm saying? That encourages me. That gives me more determination to go on. And when you know that there's others that are there, they're counting on you, they're looking for you, they're there to fellowship with you, it does give you a determination, an encouragement to go on. I've mentioned it before. On Saturday visitation, sometimes the crowd is quite sparse. But I just know that Adrian will be there, or Michelle will be there. And because I know they're going to be there, I got to show up, right? They'll show up and, where's Pastor Klein? You know, how come he's not here? And so they provoke me to come. But I'm just saying there's encouragement when we're in unity and we're in the fellowship together in one accord. That was the key to the strength of the early church. It should never be that 80-20 principle they throw around saying, you know, in businesses even they say the work is done, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And sometimes I've even heard it said in churches that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. But that really should never be the way it is. And thankfully, it's not generally that way in this church. But when we're all in it in one accord, laboring together, there's strength, there's encouragement. And so the second chance opportunities are brought to life, first of all, through encouragement. And encouragement can come from the Word of God. Encouragement can come from fellowshipping and unity with God's people. Encouragement can come from the prospect of blessing. Look at verse number 2. He says, thou shalt do to Ai and to her king as thou didst unto Jericho and to her king. And this is where we haven't read yet. He says, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, this time, now Jericho, the spoils of that battle were mine, not yours. They were the first fruits, and they were set aside to God. And that's where Achan got in a problem. He took what belonged to God. But now, he says, this time the spoils are for you. The prospect of going to battle, and I've told you, God could say to him, I've told you, you're going to be victorious, and when you are, there will be a reward, there will be spoils, there will be this time you have a bounty for it. And so, I just heard this phrase one time that, I got to find it. God's future promise should always carry more weight than yesterday's headlines. Just think about that for a minute. God's promise in the future, future blessings, that carries more weight than yesterday's failures. And so we're to go on. We're not to wallow in yesterday's failures or yesterday's defeats or yesterday's hardships. But God has promises for us in the future, and we're to go forward. Not to stay in one spot, not to go backward, not to wish we were back in Egypt, but go on forward. Go forward for God and on the promises of the blessings of God in the future. All right, so number one, second chance opportunities are brought to life by through encouragement. Number two, second chance opportunities come by learning from our failures. Now let's look at verse 3. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. Now you remember back in chapter 2, he's talked about laying an ambush. And so this is what he does. He sends these guys out by night, and he commands in verse 4, saying, "Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be when ye have taken the city that ye shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you." So this is the strategy this time. He says, you guys go over there, lay behind the city. We're going to come up. And just like our army came the last time and they came out after us and we took off running, he said, we're going to do that, only we're going to run because we're going to draw them out of the city, and then you guys can come in and take over, right? That's basically the plan. Now, they learned from their failure. And it wasn't the lesson of coming up with some clever military strategy. Really, their lesson was to trust God and obey. That's really the lesson. You see, the first time they went to Ai, they went and did it their way. We never find in, now, like before Jericho, God came and he gave them instructions about marching around the city and so on, right? And then they sent some people to check out Ai, and they come back and they said, only send a few. And Joshua said, okay, we'll do that. We'll send a few. Never says there that that's what God told them to do. They just went ahead and did it. And they failed. Now God says, okay, you did it your way the first time. It didn't work very well, did it? Now try it my way, and it's going to work. So the first lesson they learned was whenever you go into a battle or any kind of spiritual conquest in your life, just understand that it's not a DIY kind of thing. It's not a do-it-yourself. It's not, it's not just you coming up with a plan and carrying it out. Every time it's seek the Lord, find out what God wants, and do it God's way. Because, now think about this, because this is quite a different plan from Jericho. Sometimes we think we come up with a plan because, well, this is the way they did it and it worked, so we'll just follow their pattern. Sometimes that might work. And God does do things, you know, there is some decent in order. There are some established things that are common, general things. But God does not always work the same way twice. And just because God did it over there this way, That doesn't mean that he's going to do it here the same way. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so the lesson is, don't just take off saying, well, I've seen this done. I know that this worked somewhere else. No, we have to understand what God wants us to do here in this situation. Because it may be totally different than the last time. I was reading, I was with Brother Jacob Giesbrecht in the Philippines, as many as you know, and he wrote two books on leadership. He gave it to me. One of the things that I thought was one of the most profound lessons I read out of that book that just struck me, and it's still in my mind. And I read lots of good things, not all of them stay in my mind, you know, but this one did. And he said this, he said, you know, many leaders pattern after other leaders. He said, that's really not leadership. They're just following. Leadership is you find out what God wants you to do and you lead the people in that direction. Don't just follow what somebody else did. And I thought, you know, that's such a interesting statement, because I know a lot of pastors, you know, they look at bigger churches, they look at bigger ministries, and they follow what they're doing. But that's not always what, you know, that does not necessarily mean that's what God wants to do here. And so that's just a principle in life. Now, another thing, another lesson that you learn from this, the first time, the plan was not at all what anybody would consider a logical or a good military strategy, to march around a city blowing trumpets. You know, that doesn't make sense. But that required a miraculous act of God to bring down those walls. This time, now listen carefully, this time it did not require a miracle. There's no miracle here. He says, go set an ambush, we'll draw them out, you go in, burn the city. There's no miracle. Now, follow me. Just because there was no miracle does not mean God was not involved. Many times, and matter of fact, I would say the majority of the time, most of the time, God is at work. We may not see a miracle. That doesn't mean God's not doing something. Do you follow me? This is often the case. He brought him in the first time. He said, I'm going to do this in such a way that, you know, he was still kind of proving Joshua's leadership. He was still building their faith. He was still at work in their life in such a way that it required a miracle. And he did that. But now he's saying, I want you to go on from here and just trust me, follow me. You're not going to see miraculous things, but I'm still at work and you're still going to have victory. And that's the way we have to understand. We walk with God. We may not see. Let me put it to you this way. You may have an illness and you pray and maybe the elders anoint you with oil and you pray and God miraculously heals you. And you say, praise God, God has healed me. And this one, she goes to the doctor, she's praying, asking the Lord, but she goes to the doctor and she gets medicine, she goes to the pharmacy, fills the prescription, she follows the rules for the doctor, and she gets well. Guess what? God still gets the credit because God still did the work. It may not be the big miraculous thing. That doesn't mean that God was not doing something. And so we have to just learn that most of the time, God's going to bless as we just go about, and it may seem ordinary. It may seem not very spectacular, not very miraculous. But God is still at work, and he still deserves the credit. And so this is the lesson. Learn from your failures. Learn to trust and obey. Whether it's a big miraculous thing, whether it's a mundane, everyday, run-of-the-mill thing, as we obey God, as we just go along in life, walking with God, doing what God wants us to do, we can trust the Lord for his work, his victory, even in the second chance. So, first of all, the second chance opportunities are brought to life by encouragement. Secondly, they are come by learning from our failures. And then third and last of all, second chance opportunities should be looked upon as unique blessings. Now, verse 9 through 23, we're not going to read it all. But those verses basically tell you that they followed what God told them to do, and it worked. They did as God said, and they won the victory. Those verses 9 to 23. But I want you to look down at verse 30 for a moment. We'll see something special here, and we'll close. In verse 30, after the victory, the Bible tells us that then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord, God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. Now, this is a very special altar. I'm trying to figure out which order to give this to you in. Let me take you to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Hold your place there in Joshua. We'll come back to it. But Deuteronomy chapter number 27. And find verse, well, we'll start verse 1. We're coming in for a landing here before long, but I want you to look with me in Deuteronomy 27:1. He says, "And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones, and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law. And when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan," so that, you know, think about the logistics here, they're going over Jordan. He says, once you get over Jordan, "that ye shall set up these stones, which I command thee this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and there shalt thou bind, or excuse me, there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God with whole stones." So no chiseling, no that kind of stuff making them fit, just whole stones. "And thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God." Verse 7. "And thou shalt offer peace offerings." Now the burnt offerings, they were totally consumed. Peace offerings, they had some they could eat. "And thou shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And Moses and the priests and the Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day," now notice this, "this day," meaning the day when you get there and you put up this altar, he says, "this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day." And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When ye are come over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin." So those tribes are going to be on Mount Gerizim, all right? "And these," verse 13, "shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." And in verse 14, it says, "the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice," and then goes on and says what they'll say. So you have, just to get the picture, you have these tribes on Mount Gerizim over here. You have these other tribes over here on Mount Ebal. And in the middle, this valley, in that valley was the place called Shechem. Now just keep that in your mind for a few minutes, all right? So you have this, and then these guys are going to shout blessings over here. Blessed will you be when you follow God, when you do this. These guys are going to shout the cursings. And they'll say, if you do wrong, if you disobey God, if you go into idolatry, there's going to be a cursing. And there was, it was kind of like this natural amphitheater there. And so you have these tribes, you know, shouting these things out, and there's this altar with all the law on it, and this is what's going on. This is what Moses is describing. Now go back to Joshua chapter 8. Let's look at it. Joshua chapter 8 and verse number 31. So he tells Joshua in verse 30 to build this altar in Mount Ebal. And verse 31 says, "As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel." So what do we see here? Joshua's doing exactly what Moses described, right? He built the altar without chiseling the stones. He offers a burnt offering, a peace offering. He's writing the law of God. He's doing all this. Probably took a long time. I mean, they'd beat the battle of Ai. Now he's setting up these stones. He's going through all this. Verse 33 tells us, "In Israel, and the elders and the officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side of the ark before the priests of the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the strangers, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." And so Joshua's reading this, these people there shouting the curses and the blessings and all this, and the amphitheater's there. And they're fulfilling what God told them to do. So when they got this battle done, they came to this place and did just what Moses had commanded them to do, because God had given them a second chance. They got to this place. Now, I told you, remember that place that was in the valley in the middle? Named what? Shechem. Go last of all, we'll close. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, just one verse, verse 6. Well, maybe a couple verses. But verse 6 says this: "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto the mount on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai," which is Ai, by the way, "on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the Lord." And I just see that God gave them the second chance. He gave them the victory. And now they get to this place, they build the altar. And remember what God said? He said, when you get back to Shechem, you're home. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is where Abraham, your father, built this altar. This is your land that I've promised you. You've been in Egypt 400 years. You've been in the wilderness 40 years. But now I've brought you back to Shechem. And here I'm proving to you that you are my people and I am your God. What a blessing that is. What a just a great, to see that come full circle, to watch God fulfill all of that he promised hundreds of years before to Abraham. Now we see the fulfillment of it. And they almost missed it, but God gave them a second chance. Aren't you glad? Let's stand and we'll pray together.